Good to be back with you this morning, and once again, we're going to be studying out of Matthew. From really, in many ways, I think most people would agree that probably the greatest sermon ever recorded for us, the sermon that Jesus gives us on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be taking a look at really the end of the first section. We started last week, we looked at the Beatitudes, and we're going to finish up looking at Beatitudes, and the first section that ends with verse 20 of chapter 5. But I want to start this morning for you to think with me as you think about Jesus starts his great sermon with the word blessed, to be blessed by God. And I want you to look with me very quickly. Peter uses the same idea in 1 Peter in chapter 2. Look at what Peter says to us. Now, Peter's writing here to the churches in Asia, which would include Romans and Greeks and Jews. And he starts off, you are a chosen race. In other words, we're all together. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people of his own possession. You're a possession of God. Now you think about that just a minute. God's going to protect his possession. You're precious because you belong to the Almighty God. That you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're going to be taking a look at light today. Once you were not a people. Once you didn't belong anywhere, so to speak. But now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy or love, but now you have received mercy. You read these words of Peter and you take a look at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, what we normally refer to as the Beatitudes. And it's hard not to feel special. We're blessed by God. Remember, the very first thing God did after he created the heavens and the earth was bless mankind. We're blessed by God. And you look at the simple Beatitudes. I say they're simple. They go through and bless the poor in spirit. We looked at that a few weeks back, that we're to need God. We're going to look at that even more today. Blessed are those who mourn. The idea, even in sorrow, we can be blessed. Sorrow can bring us back to God in repentance, that sorrow can make us stronger. And that when we have great sorrows in life, God will comfort us. He's the God of all comfort, so that we can comfort those who come behind us. Blessed are those who are meek. Do you know the two people in the Bible that are called meek or humble? Two of the greatest men really of all time. First was Moses. He led Israel for 40 years out of Egypt. Moses was called the most humble man of his time. And Jesus refers to himself as being meek and humble. Do we think about the characteristic of being a humble, meek person? Hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we truly seek God. Blessed are the merciful, those who can show mercy, because God will show us mercy as we show mercy. Pure in heart, we keep ourselves pure. Peacemakers, I've tried to be a peacemaker before. This is when I cannot say I'm a very good peacemaker, but we can strive for it. All of these have to do with our character, that we strive to be better people. And we see that as we go through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to start, though, if you take a look at the first section of the sermon, it starts here in chapter 5, verse 3, and it ends in chapter 5, verse 20. And look at the two ways that Jesus starts and he ends this section. Last week we looked, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first part. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom, or the very rule of God in their lives. But I want you to look with me now at verse 20, where Jesus ends this whole section. He said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, this is kind of a hard, harsh word to end the section with, because maybe the scribes and Pharisees don't mean much to us. But to the Jews of that time that Jesus was talking to, these were the most religious people of their day. The Pharisees were one that these guys studied the Bible all the time. They knew it backwards and forwards. And Paul refers to himself, he was a Pharisee. He says, "If you look at the law, I kept it without fault." Now, here's a man that could say, "I kept all the rules of God without any fault at all." And Jesus is telling you, unless you do something better than that guy, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a strong passage. And we're going to take a look at it a little bit today. First, I'd like to think about why did the Pharisees that knew God's law so well, why did they fail? Why did they fall short? One author put it down as eternal, exclusive, and evasive. Eternal. They made all the commands to be black and white. You got to, almost like we think about a checklist. You got to do this and this and this and this. And they lost the reason for those things. They just were outward motion. They went through the motion. And we fall into that if we're not careful. Do we do all the things we're supposed to be doing? And we can fall into the idea that we've got to do this and this and this. And we make our list up. But the one even that goes further than that exclusive. That is, they excluded anyone that didn't agree with themselves. They kept themselves, so to speak, pure by not associating with anyone that was not as pure as they were. You know what Jesus was condemned for by the Pharisees very often? He said, you know, what are you doing, Jesus? You're associating yourself with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus spent a lot of time with what they called sinners. In other words, just regular people. We need to not ever think more highly of ourselves than we should. We need to make sure that we don't ever exclude anyone. Evasive, they often twisted the Scriptures. They tried to keep them so strong. You can think about one of the things Jesus was condemned for often was the way He kept the Sabbath day. Because the Jews had all, the Pharisees especially, had all these rules to make sure that they didn't violate the Sabbath. But in doing so, Jesus said, is it right to do good or do bad? You see, you don't do anything on the Sabbath. You don't do good when you can. You violated the very principle that God lays down. And we need to make sure that we don't try to evade the very principle of the Scriptures. And hopefully we'll see that as we go through. I'd like you to look with me over to Philippians 3. Paul, who was a great Pharisee, look at the words that he brings out. He says, I, Paul, I added those in because we didn't want to read the whole paragraph. Though it may not have been a bad thing to have done. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, if I stop right there, what Paul is saying is, any way you want to judge me by the world's judgment, I was a good guy. I kept everything just exactly the way that everybody thought it should be kept. If you want to judge my life, I'll be way up there at the very top. I'd be a one percenter, so to speak, as far as Scripture is concerned. That's what Paul is saying. But notice what he goes on to say. But wherever gain I had, I counted a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, some translation as garbage, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, a righteousness comes by the way that I live. Not having that. But that which comes through Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. And that's the gospel. That we can be right with God, not according to living this perfect, faultless life, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the real gospel that I want us to be thinking about as we go through the Sermon on the Mount and take a look at all the things that Jesus brings to us. Now look with me very quickly at our scriptural text this morning, the very heart of the section that we're considering. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But the salt has lost its taste. How shall it be salty be restored? How saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a light on a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand so it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now let's look at these just very briefly. The first one, what does it mean that we're the salt of the earth? Now we normally think of salt as a spice that makes food taste better, and that's one of the ways that salt has always been used. But throughout history, salt has been primarily as a preservative. before, only if it's hard to think about this, but you realize that up to about 50, 75 years ago, people didn't have refrigerators, so they couldn't keep meat unless you put salt on it. And you salted the meat, then you could keep it for a long period of time. Salt was used to preserve. And that's what I think Jesus is talking about in this. We are to add spice to our lot, to those around us, but we're to preserve those around us. We're to have that preserving influence on all those that we come in contact with, our communities and our families. And there's many examples of this in scriptures, of those who preserved even those that came after them. I'd like to talk to you about one that's always struck me. If you think about the great kings of Israel, who comes to mind? Well, first, you probably think about David. David was a great king of Israel. God made the covenant with David that Jesus would be one of his descendants. And that's why in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Son of David. After David comes Solomon. And Solomon was probably the very peak of the nation of Israel as far as an earthly nation. Solomon had more money than anyone. He had way too many wives. Bible says 1,000. I think that really is just meaning that he had way too many. I don't think he literally had 1,000. But his wives led him away from the Lord. He had more horses than you could count. He had stables. And not only did he have all those things, he had great wisdom so that even the other kings, like the Queen of Sheba, comes up and almost worshiped Solomon because of his great wisdom. So the whole world looked up to Solomon. Any way that you want to look at it, Solomon had it all. But Solomon lost it all. He hardened his heart against God. And when he hardened his heart against God, at the end of Solomon's reign, he was actually at war with God. Notice what's said about Solomon in Kings. This is in 1 Kings. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. And the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Now you just think about that. You know how many kings God appeared to? Only Solomon. Even David. God only talked to David through Nathan and the other prophets. Only Solomon, of all the kings of Israel, did God appear to directly. And here, God had appeared to Solomon twice. And I commanded him concerning these things, that he should not go up to other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since you have been, this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Now you can go through Kings and read about how terrible. Solomon had built altars to all kinds of gods, some of the worst gods imaginable. He had built altars to these. When Solomon hears about this, he tries to find out who that servant was and tries to kill him. His servant's Jeroboam, who the kingdoms are going to be given to. Basically, at this point, Solomon's at war with God. And God tells him, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. But notice sort of the rest of the story. Yet, for the sake of David, David is going to preserve Solomon. Solomon doesn't deserve it. But because of David, God is not going to destroy Solomon. David was salt that preserved his son. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but will tear it out of your hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. Now you look at what's being said here. Solomon didn't deserve it at all, but God is saying, because David, I'm not going to bring this disaster on you, but on your son. We can have a preserving influence on our children, on our communities, on all that we come. One of the great blessings that Abraham had, God said, everyone around you, Abraham, is going to be blessed because of you. God blesses because of us, if we're the salt of the earth. Because the very blessings of Abraham come to us if we have the faith of Abraham. And so the blessings of God, we should be salt. We should be preserving those around us. Think about the next one that's talked about. What does it mean to be a light to the world? Have you ever thought of your life being a light to the world? I read a story once about two ships that were in pretty heavy fog out in the ocean. And they have their big lights on the front, so when they approach each other, hopefully they won't run into each other. And so they were singing messages back and forth, and the one ship sent the message to the other in the fog that, you know, you need to bear to your left so we won't collide, so we can get by. And the ship didn't get a reply from it. So he sent another message and said, well, no, we have an airman on board this ship. You need to bear to your left so that we can go by. They didn't get a reply back. Finally, they sent one more message, and then the other ship did reply. And the ship replied, we're not a ship. We're the lighthouse. And sometimes we got to remember, what does a lighthouse do? A lighthouse warns you of danger. And we need to be that light to warn people of danger ahead. And that the world, I mean, Jesus says, you know, there's a broad way that leads to destruction. We need to be warning. Our lives ought to be light. But we need to be careful how we do that and not be critical or judgmental. One of the things, if you read any surveys on the church today, is that the church has a tendency to be very judgmental and critical. We need not to be critical. We can be a light without criticizing. This was brought to my attention years ago at the Spiritual Growth Workshop, back when they called it the Spiritual Growth Workshop. Carl Burkeen gave us a talk. Now, Carl Burkeen, if you've ever, in our library, we still have some books by him. He was a marriage counselor for many, many years, and actually we had some DVDs that Burkeen and Faulkner put together. And McKean was talking about his own marriage. He said one of the things that him and his wife did when they were married, they made a pact or an agreement, they would never criticize the other person. Now, that's pretty hard to live up to. It's one of the things you might take as a goal, but it's a hard goal to live up to. And he gave an example. He said, we had a rule in our house that you weren't supposed to eat in the living room. You could eat in the den or you could eat in the kitchen, where you weren't supposed to eat in the living room. And if you did eat anything on your plate, you're supposed to put the plate back in the sink. You weren't supposed to just leave your dishes out wherever they were. Well, Carl had come in one day and he had eaten a piece of chocolate cake and he left the plate beside the couch in the living room on the end table. And his wife walks in and she sees the plate. Now, the kids are all around and the kids know that parents are not supposed to criticize each other. So they're sort of waiting to see what's going to happen because they know who left that plate there. Well, the mother comes in, and she picks up the plate, and she figures it's one of the kids. And so she demands, who left this plate there? And the kids are just all saying, not me. You know, and Carl's standing by the door with a sort of little sheepish grin on his face, what much he could say. And so she picks up the plate, takes it to the kitchen, she washes it, puts it in the rack. That's the end of the story. Now, that's sometimes hard to not criticize someone. A lot of times we deserve it. But we need to live our lives not criticizing each other and thinking about how we can be a light to each other, how we can warn without being critical. Another thing that was brought out to me a week ago, actually Paul brought out that there's a new version of How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. I don't know if you've ever read that book or not, but this was mentioned to me about a week ago, and so I got it out of the library this week. It's a new edition. They've actually made some changes. I read it probably when I was in high school a few years back, but it's a wonderful book if you've never read it. But I was going through this. It's got a whole chapter on one little thing. That little thing is smile. And this was brought out to my life a while back, of how a smile can be a light to all those around us. I was sitting in a doctor's office, and, you know, you're sitting in a doctor's office, you're just kind of bored because you're just waiting. And I saw a gentleman come in the door, and he was walking down the hall. He had gray hair and a little bit stooped. I could tell he was an older guy. And he gets to the end of the door, and he looks up, and he sees me. And I immediately recognize him, but I couldn't place his name. I knew I'd worked with this guy 20 years ago. Now, if you've ever met somebody you worked with years ago, and sometimes you remember him. I couldn't remember. I knew him. And a lot of times when that happens to me and I see somebody like that, I just kind of, you know, I just kind of the other way because I can't remember his name. Well, he looked up and he saw me. And immediately he had a huge smile on his face. His whole face lit up. Well, you know what it did to me? It lit me up too. You have somebody to look at you and they smile at you like that and you realize they recognize you. It brings light into your life, and it did into mine. Then he remembered my name, and that's another thing, to try to remember each other's name. But that's being a light to other people. Just a smile can change amazing things. And one of the things I have decided to work on, I can't say I do this yet as much as I should, and all I can do is you can work with me on this, is to smile more. Just a smile brings light to all those around us. The other thing we need to do as a light is to show that we appreciate other people. So often we just sort of accept people and don't think much about it. I came across a little story about a young man named Stevie Morris. This was up in Detroit. And Stevie was born blind. And he was in a special education class because he was born blind. And in this class, being a little blind kid, he probably got overlooked a lot. But the teacher called to him one day and said, "Stevie, I need your help." They had lost a mouse, or they had a mouse that was loose in the room, and they couldn't find it. And they said, "Stevie, I know you're blind," of course they knew that, "but you've got the best ears in the class. You can hear things nobody else could. You can hear that mouse and help us catch it." And because Stevie could hear that mouse when nobody else could, they caught the mouse. Years later, Stevie was talking about this. He said, "That teacher appreciated me for what I could do. And she showed enthusiasm and just the way that she accepted me and appreciated me made a difference in my life." Stevie ended up changing his name, and he became Stevie Wonder. Most of you probably have heard of his music. And part of that was because somebody had appreciated him years and years before. We're to be a light to those around us. That means we're to appreciate each other. And we're to shine that way. We're to shine and show the warning, but not to be critical. We're to smile and just show light to those around us. And we're to appreciate each other. And too often, I think we just sort of take each other for granted. We need to appreciate each other. And to show that appreciation, we're to be a light to all those around us. Now, I won't, if you don't remember anything else, I'd like to ask you one more question. What does salt and light, as Jesus talks about, have in common? What's the one thing that being the salt of the earth or being a light to the world, what do those have in common? You're doing it to other people. Jesus is not telling you be a salt to yourself. He's not saying be a light to yourself. We're a salt to other people. We're a light to the world. All of these are about reaching out to other people. And that's what we're to be about. We're to be a salt. We're to preserve by our lives those around us. He's not saying you preserve yourself. You will. But the goal is to reach out to the people around us. As Christians, it's about others. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." And if we're to be like Jesus, we need to learn to serve, to be a light to other people, to make sure we bring that light and brighten up their lives, that we appreciate each other, that we smile, that we just appreciate being around each other. The idea of being a light to the world. Jesus ends this first part of the Sermon on the Mount with three basic ideas. First, our character. We're to work on who we are. We're to be, know that we need the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We don't have the answers ourselves. They come from the Lord. If you go through the Beatitudes, they're all about your character. What kind of people we ought to be. But then he goes in that it's not just about us. It's about our influence on others. We're to be the salt. We're to be the light. We're to have influence on all those around us. And last, it's all about our relationships. Ever think about all the commands the Pharisees kept? All the thou shalt and thou shalt nots and all the different things. And they kept all of those. But they missed the mark. Why? Because all the commands of God were summed up how? Jesus said they all summed up by love the Lord and love your neighbor. And what does that mean? That means relationships. The whole law was summed up in the idea of love. And love is a relationship. We need to think about our relationships with each other. Our relationship with God, and to love our neighbor means our relationship one with another. The whole law is summed up in relationships. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not how I live, so to speak, for me. It's how I live for others. It's our relationship one with another. Our character, our influence, and our relationship one with another and with our Lord. This morning, think about the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus has in store for our lives. And are you that you are truly blessed by God? We are all blessed. We are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people of His own possession. You're special in God's sight. And we need to know that, and we need to be telling the world that. We need to be a light that broadcasts that. Once you feel like you're special, it's hard not to smile at other people because you're happy inside. And we need to have that happiness that we want to share that with each other. This morning, if you've never started your walk with the Lord, if you don't have that light that helps shine out, there's never be a better time to come to the Lord this morning. Or if you've had that light but you've lost it in your life, never be a better time to rekindle it. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.